If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. We live in a day today of what I like to call cafeteria Christianity. By that I mean that people go down the line and they say, I'll have some of this, the blessing, I'll have some of that, the salvation. The obedience, yeah, not so much, I'm not interested in that. I don't like it. They pick and choose what suits their fancy, as if they are free to take the parts they like and disregard from the faith the rest. Coupled with that is the prevailing idea that doctrine is at best not important, and at worst it is divisive and intolerant. And according to this viewpoint, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you are sincere and as long as you are accepting of others. As long as you're not too dogmatic about things and everybody's right and nobody's wrong, then everything is just wonderful. Now, obviously, you see from the poinsettias and the wreaths and all of the decorations, we have entered the Advent season, the Christmas season. And I enjoy the Christmas season. I haven't always done so, but I do now, and I love Christmas time, and most Christians enjoy the story of the birth of Jesus, the familiar narrative of Joseph and Mary and their trek to Bethlehem, no room at the inn, the humble birth of Jesus in the stable, and the adoration of the shepherds and the magi. It makes for a story that we never grow tired of repeating. But there is one part of the story that many professing Christians would just as soon leave out. And that is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Nearly 50 years ago, a survey was done of evangelical ministers in the United States. And that survey revealed that the virgin birth was denied by 60% of Methodist pastors, 49% of Presbyterians, 44% of the Episcopalians, 34% of Baptists, and about 19% of Lutherans. I cannot imagine that those numbers have improved much with age. And the reason, of course, given is that that part of the story, the virgin birth of Jesus, is just too incredible for the modern mind to believe. We live in a scientific age. We live in an age of great technological advancement. We live in an age where science is exalted, and scientists are apparently the only people who cannot be guilty of original sin, you know, because if science says it, then of course it has to be true. And besides that, what difference does it make? Isn't the important thing that we believe in God, that we believe that Christ is present among men? Why would it be necessary to believe in the virgin birth? Sometimes people will ask me, do you have to believe in the virgin birth to be a Christian? And I answer, no. Most people, I suppose, probably haven't even heard of the virgin birth when they become a Christian. But I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin for you to be a Christian. Christianity is not possible without the virgin birth. It is essential to salvation. There are a few doctrines that are fundamentals of the Christian faith. By that I mean you can't do without them. Now, sincere Christians may and do differ on those things that are not essential, non-fundamentals. For instance, Christians disagree about prophecy. What is going to happen with the second coming? They may disagree about a mode of baptism or about spiritual gifts. But to deny the fundamentals is to depart from what it means to be a Christian, to deny the resurrection, or to deny virgin birth is to deny a fundamental doctrine of something that is so essential to the Christian faith, that if you deny it, you no longer have the Christian faith. And to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ requires that we deny the authority and the truth of the Bible, the deity and the sinless humanity of Jesus Christ, and the whole notion that he is the Savior that is taught in the Scriptures. Are stated positively, to affirm essential doctrines is to affirm those things. And we therefore must affirm the virgin birth, in spite of the fact that it is not popular among those who live in the world. Many of those who live in what we would call the Christian world. But I want to tell you this morning that belief in the virgin birth is essential to affirm the truthfulness of the Bible. Since the Bible clearly teaches the virgin birth of Jesus, you cannot consistently deny that you believe that and say that you believe what the Bible says. If you believe what the Bible says, then you must believe what it says about the birth of Jesus Christ. The main reason that skeptics deny or ignore the virgin birth, or more accurately, the virgin conception of Jesus, is that they assume naturalism and they reject miracles. Miracles are mere fables, myths that have been passed down from one generation to another, from a time when people were not as sophisticated, not as intellectually attuned as we are today. But the Bible often just assumes that things are true and tells you. You know, I have thought a lot about this in my 43 plus years in the ministry, and I've decided that I've discovered the most offensive verse in the whole Bible. I mean the one that more people are offended and bothered by than any other. It's a difficult verse, it's obscure, comes in a place where you wouldn't expect it, and it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think that's the most offensive verse in the Bible. It is offensive because it assumes the fact of God without trying to prove him. Just in the beginning, God. The reason that men reject God is not intellectual. I'm through arguing with people who claim they're atheists because the intellectual argument for God is too weak. No. The reason that men reject God is not intellectual, it's moral. They want to live the way they want to live, thank you. And they don't want God interfering. They don't want God telling them what is right, what is wrong, and that there is a judgment that is someday coming. Men reject the idea of God because they refuse to repent of their sin. They refuse to submit to the lordship of the Creator. But the fact of an intelligent Creator is evident in his creation. Let me tell you a story. This is an iPhone. I apologize for those of you who have Android, but it's an iPhone. But I want to tell you how this iPhone came about. Okay, can I tell you? All right, 100 million, well, I'll tell you what, you can just keep pushing it back every year if you want to. I mean, let's go, for the purpose of illustration this morning, let's go to 10 billion years ago. 10 billion years ago, there was this enormous explosion, and it was awesome. Blotted out the sun, obliterated the stars. I mean, and everything just came out of that explosion. And then over the next 10 billion years, parts everywhere started creeping together. I mean, they just started coming together. And one day there was a telegraph machine. Oh, wow. But parts just kept creeping together. They just kept coming together. And then one day, there was a rotary dial phone that eventually evolved into a princess phone. Checking the age now. And then that evolved into a cordless phone. And then, lo and behold, one day, poof, out came an iPhone. There it was. And it just came about as it's random, chance. I mean, iPhones are built by 200 suppliers from around the world. And it just all came together. You believe that story? What do you think, Brother Bob? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Thousands of engineers worked for years to develop the iPhone. It is a product of intelligent design. No one would be so stupid as to believe that it just poofed out of nothing. Really? What about this universe? Infinitely more complex than the iPhone shall ever be. And yet people all over the world think you're a moron if you believe there is a designer to it. Because over 10 billion years, poof, it just popped up. What about the human body? Infinitely more complex than an iPhone. It just came about, just evolved. It's just the way it is. Well, no. A creation of such complex design requires a creator. And a creator, one who is an infinite God, can perform miracles. He can interject himself into history, and he can perform miracles because he is a supernatural God. All of that, I'm saying to say this, if you believe in God, it's really not that difficult to believe that God could plant into the womb of a virgin that which is necessary for him to come into this earth, for him to come among humanity. He can interrupt the normal laws of creation and perform by a process known only to him any supernatural deed that he chooses. The angel states this to Mary, announces that she will bear the Savior. And she was puzzled. How can she have a child? She says, I'm still a virgin. And the answer comes, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then he concludes with this, for nothing will be impossible with God. The virgin birth was a miracle. If you believe in God, you believe in miracles. If you believe the Bible, you believe in miracles. Matthew was one of the 12. We can assume that his source for this story was either Jesus or Mary. Luke states in the passage that I read for the call to worship that he made careful investigation about the facts. Luke was a physician. Undoubtedly, he talked directly to Mary. Matthew and Luke's accounts are independent of each other, and yet both men record the same miraculous event. So to reject the virgin birth, you must reject the word of two independent historians who lived at the time and whose writings have been accepted as factual history by scholars for thousands of years. In addition to the historical factor, Matthew asserts for his Jewish readers that this came about by the fulfillment of prophecy. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 7, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, skeptics have jumped on that and said, well, the word there that is translated virgin could just mean a young woman. They're right, it could. But it can't mean just a young woman when Matthew interprets as a virgin, one who had never known a man, and then says that Joseph did not know her, that is, there was no sexual consummation of the marriage. Matthew definitively affirms that Mary was a virgin when Jesus Christ was conceived in her womb. So the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 is that a woman who had never had a sexual relationship with a man would bear a son, and that this child would be none other than God with us, Emmanuel, God come in human flesh. Mary was that woman. Jesus was that child, the promised Messiah of Israel. And the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of only numerous hundreds of prophecies that his birth fulfills. So together with the historical accuracy of Matthew and Luke, these prophecies affirm the truthfulness of the Bible. You cannot deny the virgin birth and say that you believe the Bible, because it is clearly taught in the Bible. And secondly, belief in the virgin birth is essential to affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen, if Jesus Christ is the son of a human father and a human mother through a normal biological process, then he is not God in human flesh. It is that simple. He might, under those circumstances, be a man indwelt by God, a man on whom the Spirit of God rested. He might be the most Spirit-filled man that ever lived, but he would only have been a man, because his existence would have begun at conception. And God has no beginning. Jesus could not be the eternal God in human flesh. And yet the Scriptures repeatedly affirm the full deity of Jesus Christ. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, John says, "But of the Son," he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom." Jesus himself told the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into being, I am." And the Jews wanted to stone him. Why? Because he said he was God. When Thomas says to Jesus after the resurrection, "My Lord and my God," worship. Jesus does not say to Thomas, "Thomas, don't say that. I'm just a man like anyone else." Rather, he accepts the worship that Thomas gives him. He doesn't correct him for blasphemy. No natural union of a human husband and wife could ever bring God into this world. That is the core truth of the Christmas story, that the baby of Bethlehem is uniquely God with us. That means that God, the means that God used to take on human flesh, was the miraculous conception of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That is the means that he used to come into the world. To affirm the full deity of Jesus Christ, you must affirm his supernatural virgin birth. Belief in the virgin birth is essential also to affirm the sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. Listen, if Jesus was born of natural human parents, then he was born a sinner like all other human beings, and he would have needed a Savior for himself. If Jesus had original sin, as all of us do, born a sinner, then he could not die as a substitute for others. The Scriptures clearly teach us that the whole human race from Adam on is born under the curse of sin. And to redeem humanity from that sin, Jesus somehow had to be a man, but a sinless man. One that not only never committed a sin, but one that was not born a sinner. Just as the Scriptures teach the full deity of Jesus Christ, so they teach his full humanity. He was not a hybrid. He was not half God, half man. You can buy hybrid cars now, you know. They run off battery, they run off gasoline. They're half and half. And some people think, well, Jesus was half God and half man. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. He was fully God, and he was fully man. He was undiminished deity and perfect humanity united in one person forever. And Jesus had to have at least one human parent or he could not have shared our humanity. But through the superintendence of the Holy Spirit in the virgin birth, Jesus was born fully man, fully God, a sinless man. The angel tells Mary that because the Holy Spirit will come upon her and the power of the Most High will overshadow her, he says, therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, contrary to the Roman Catholic doctrine, Roman Catholic Church has a doctrine called Immaculate Conception. A lot of people think that refers to the virgin birth of Jesus. No, it doesn't. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception in the Roman Church says that Mary was born without original sin. Can't happen. Because Mary plainly says in verse 47 of Luke 1, she refers to God my Savior. You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. We do know this. Because Mary would conceive miraculously through the Holy Spirit, her offspring would be the Holy Son of God, sinless Jesus. And the virgin birth is essential to affirm the sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. And finally, belief in the virgin birth is essential to affirm that Jesus Christ is the Savior. I told you, I like Christmas. And this is probably going to shock you, some of you. I love the Hallmark Christmas movies. I just love them. You know why? Because I love happy endings. You know, I've never liked all these dark movies where everybody gets killed at the end. What? Why did I sit and waste two hours of my life for something that just is a bummer? You know? I like happy endings. I tell Patricia that she is my happy ending. She is my happily ever after. And I like those things. I just like Christmas. But listen, Christmas isn't just a story to make us feel all warm and fuzzy. I mean, I don't mind warm and fuzzy. That's good. I mean, I love family and friends and peace on earth, and I love the decorations. You know, all that's wonderful. But at the heart of the Christmas story is that the human race is lost, alienated from a holy God. Our sins have separated us from God. That's the heart of the Christmas story. That's really why I love Christmas. God made provision for my sins to be forgiven. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Jesus, the name means Jehovah saves. For he will save his people from their sins. This morning, you are either in your sins, alienated from a holy God, facing eternal judgment, eternal damnation, or Christ has saved you from your sins, and you are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you are lost, your greatest need is for a Savior, and the virgin-born Jesus is the only Savior. In order to be a Savior, the Christ had to be a man, because only man could die for the sins of a human race. The wages of sin is death, and that penalty must be paid. It's got to be paid by you or me, the sinner, or it must be paid by an acceptable substitute, one that God will accept, one that can propitiate, satisfy his holiness, satisfy his judgment. So the substitute has to be without sin. Is there any way to heaven except Jesus Christ? Is there anybody else without sin? Well, no. Okay. Ergo, there is no other substitute. There is no other way to heaven. Furthermore, that man must be more than a man to die for the sins of the human race. He had to be God in human flesh. A very wise theologian said hundreds of years ago, a Savior not quite God is a bridge broken at the farther end. The virgin birth is really a picture of the new birth that God would bestow on every sinner. What could Mary do to conceive Jesus Christ and bear the sinless Son of God? Nothing. Nothing. All she could do is say, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. What can you do to fit yourself for heaven? Nothing. No matter how well you live, no matter how much you do, you still will not be fitted for heaven. You will not be worthy. All you can do is believe that the gift that God provides in the virgin-born Son of God and in his substitutionary death on the cross and subsequent resurrection is what will avail for you to enter heaven. All you can do is receive the word, believe the word, and let it be according to that word. Just receive what God has done in Christ. That is all we can do. Believe. Trust. Trust. Many years ago, the famous radio commentator Paul Harvey told of a man who did not believe the Christmas story. He did not believe that God had come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was really God come in human flesh. He was a decent family man. He was kind to his neighbors. He was a good guy. But he was just skeptical about the message of Christmas, and he couldn't pretend otherwise. So when his wife and children would go to church on Christmas Eve or Christmas Sunday, he would not go because he just couldn't believe in the story. And so one night, his family went to church, and it had begun to snow. It was snowing very hard, and he began to hear something against his living room window, like a thud, something hitting the window. Didn't know what it could be, so he goes out, and a flock of birds had been caught in this unexpected snowstorm. And they seen the light in the house and were trying to get in the house by flying into the window. And he said they were just flopping around helplessly in the snow. And he thought, now what can I do to help them? He, being a decent man, he wanted to help them. And so he thought of the barn where his children kept a couple of ponies. So he said he went out and opened the doors of the barn, turned the lights on, but they didn't go there. And so he went and got some breadcrumbs and he began to sprinkle them as a path to the barn. But they were cold and miserable, and they're still just flopping around in the snow. They cannot follow him. So he tries to get out and shoo them into the barn. But that just confuses them more. And they're just completely lost. And so he's standing there thinking, what can I do? What can I do to save these birds? I'd like to save them. And he thought, if only I could become a bird. If I could become a bird and speak their language, I could show them where deliverance is. And he said at about that moment, church bells rang out. And he thought of the message of Christmas, that God had become a man in the person of Jesus Christ to provide the redemption that he could never have found. He dropped to his knees in the snow, and he professed his faith in Jesus Christ. God became a man. He became a man through the miraculous conception in the womb of a virgin. And the story of Christmas is that God sent his Son to save a lost and dying humanity. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of